Thank you very much, Pastor. It is an honor to stand here and open God's Word, and I'm thankful for the privilege to do so today. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah. Let's open this message in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for your word that lays before us, and I pray that you would help me, Lord, and help us to hear the message that you have for us. Lord, I pray that we would be have open hearts, Lord, to go and to do that which you've instructed us to do as your children. Lord, I thank you for each one is here, and I pray that you bless them for their faithfulness to be in your house this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come with me this evening to college campuses across this land, where 1 in 5 college students resort to cutting or other forms of self-harm. 20% have considered suicide for the stress and the pressures that they feel. Come with me this evening to basements of homes where nearly 45,000 Americans take their lives every year. And that's out of an average of 1.1 million who try. Come with me to the back alleys of our city where gangs run wild and violent, to the drug houses in our county where people go to numb their hurt and to find something exciting. Come to brothels where disease and heartache destroy lives. Come to the emergency room and see weariness and hopelessness in a mother's eyes as she hears that her child is barely struggling to retain life. Come with me to the cemeteries where preachers grasp at something nice to say for a man who lived his life not knowing and not caring about God. Come with me to the houses where families live, not as family, but as strangers that spend no time together. Come with me to the bars where men and women look into a bottle for relief from their guilt and pain. Come with me to the chanting crowds of young people disgruntled by any and all authority. Come with me to watch men and women destroy their marriages by filling their mind at the movie theater of their cell phone. Come with me to the Broadways of Manhattan where time is God and people are just currency, to the prisons filled with wicked pedophiles and money launderers. Come with me to the homes of drunkards where wives and children cringe to see dad coming home drunk again. We could visit many other places tonight and see the heartache, the disturbed lives, the sin-ruined relationships, the tired, broken people around us. But then to read in Scripture of their end, the eternal separation from God that awaits every lost soul, the death of death that claims and banishes so many to unending torments. Come with me to Luke chapter 16 and hear the torments of the rich man in hell. Come with me to the valley of Tophet and hear the pounding as people are trying to cover up the sounds of the screaming. Is there hope tonight for those people? Are there solutions for the very people we see walking down aisle 12? At Walmart, the folks we see at the checkout in Ingles, can something be done to help them? For the people we see are these very people. Is it possible that there's something that you and I could do to turn this tide? The news is that this world is a hurting and broken place. And every place we turn our heads, we see people are looking for something to give meaning to their life. It's not that God has forsaken man. It's that man has forsaken God. They keep him out of the schoolhouse. They keep him out of the city hall, out of the theater, out of the concert halls, out of the clothing stores. People keep God out of their homes. Some even keep them out of their churches. My friends, where would mankind be if God treated us the way that mankind treats God? Is there anything that we can do to stem this tide of souls marching to the fire of hell? And if so, brethren, can we neglect to do that? There is a man who is burdened about the state of the people that he heard of. His name was Nehemiah. Let's look in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. Think with me, Shushan, that's over in Persia. Towards the end of the exile, when Christ sent Israel into exile for their sins. Nehemiah is here in Persia in Shushan the palace. Verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped. which were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and feasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Here's a man who is burdened about the state of his people. Now we ought to be burdened with the state of the people who live around us. This man, Nehemiah, learned of their great affliction after their country was destroyed and so many carried off into captivity and the backbone of the working force was gone. These people are trying to scrape together a life among the crumbles. He heard of the reproach they suffered at the hands of their enemies. Nehemiah would face some of that as he went back, and Sanballat and Tobiah would come and ridicule them for the work that he was doing and the people were doing. But the people were in reproach. He was told about the wall of Jerusalem that lay in crumbles and ashes, and Nehemiah's heart was burdened. It took it to his heart. In verse 4, it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Our hearts will be burdened when we allow our eyes to see the people around us trying to live without God. As we watch their lives fall apart because they've never possessed the new life that only Christ offers. Now, we're all guilty of seeing other people as rungs on the corporate ladder or drivers of slow cars or annoying voices on the airplane or in the restaurant or ill-behaved clowns out in the street. But as we see people, whatever they're doing, do we see them as souls? We can learn a few things from Nehemiah if we're to make an impact for God in a broken world. By the end of the book, you see that Nehemiah led a group of people back to Israel, rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem, and saw God impact that nation, saw God bring back health and restoration to Israel. And you and I can make an impact for God in this broken world around us. Let's learn a few things from Nehemiah. His nature. Verse 4, Nehemiah knew people. He heard what had happened. Now, if you look down there in verse 6, Nehemiah is in the middle of his prayer. He says, let thine ear now be attentive, and thy eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now night and day, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, thy word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Nehemiah knew the reason he was sitting in a palace room in Persia was because the people of God had rebelled against him. They had not kept God's commandments. They had not kept the statutes that God laid out for the nation of Israel, the ceremonial law, the sacrificial law, all the different laws God had laid out. And Nehemiah knew people. He knew God was not being honored. God was not being obeyed. He heard of their hard lives and the reproach that they endured from their enemies. But he realized that correcting the social problems that they faced wasn't the solution. Meeting the physical needs of someone, it was not the solution, and Nehemiah realized that. Far more important was correcting the spiritual problem. Yes, the people were in ruins in Jerusalem. Yes, they were reproached by their enemies. But to go as the king's cupbearer and try to straighten all that out and build them houses and get rid of their enemies for them and let them live in the land peacefully, Nehemiah knew that wasn't the solution. My friends, it's not the solution to go out and try to heal the social woes of this world and never touch the spiritual. Nehemiah knew it starts with the spiritual. Every single social problem of this world is either outright sin or it's developed because of sin. And no humanitarian or community program can heal the disease by treating the symptom. And Nehemiah realized the spiritual problem is what needs addressed first. And he came and prayed to God in confession. Nehemiah knew that people needed to come back to God. And if we're going to make an impact for God in this world, we need to know people. We need to see them how God sees them. Yes, as loved individuals, as God reaches out and loves them. We need to love them and show compassion to them. But also we need to realize they're breaking God's law here. Now, that's a whole lot easier for us to say, well, you're breaking God's law, often than it is to have a heart of compassion. But God wants us to see them as he does. Nehemiah knew people, but he also knew God. Look in verse 5. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keep his covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive. Here we see a word we saw this morning, Lord, all in capitals. The word Jehovah, the self-sustaining, personal, self-revealed, majestic name of God. Nehemiah knew him. But also he says, Lord God of heaven. This word God of heaven is used particularly in Ezra, Nehemiah, and in Daniel, that time period when Israel was in exile, because there were so many other gods in Persia. There were so many other gods in that area. But this was the God of heaven we're talking about. It's not just a God. See, the word God here is the word Elohim. It's more of a generic word for God, sometimes used for false gods. But this God that Nehemiah is praying to, this God that Nehemiah knows, is the one true God of heaven. Now, many people follow false gods and ask them to heal their problems. But only the God of heaven can help. People need to see that the God of heaven is not restricted to heaven, but he is the God that operates here on earth. And they need to see that the God of heaven is the God of Stephen Minion, the God of Andrew Haynes, the God of Tung Tran. People need to see that God is not some watchmaker that set the world spinning and walked away, but that God is interested in their life. Nehemiah knew God, and we should be able to convince that others that God is real based on what he does in our life. The things that God is working in our lives, the way that he's making us, the way that he leads us, the way that he provides for our needs, our lips should be full of praise to him, and people should see God is real. Because this person is not, the life they're living, that doesn't make any sense if God were not real. Nehemiah also knew that his God is great. He calls him the great and terrible God. Great here is the idea of considerably above average in ability, quality, eminence, or amount. 2 Chronicles writes, great is our God above all gods. He is the God in heaven. Psalm 135, verse 5 says, for I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods. And he knew this by experience. Jeremiah 10:6 says, there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great. Do we believe that God is great? Not just that God is wonderful and majestic, but that God is able to answer the prayers that we pray. Nehemiah knew that. He knew that God was able to answer the prayer that he was going to pray. A mighty prayer. A whole nation taken into captivity and the remnant in reproach and affliction. And God, would you restore a whole nation back to how it was? That's a big prayer. But Nehemiah came because he knew God, that God is great. But also, he mentions that God is terrible. Now, the English language is such, you have to go down to the second definition in the dictionary to realize what this terrible is. It's the idea of one who ought to be feared, one who ought to be obeyed. Nehemiah realized that God is not just great, but God is one who is holy and he ought to be feared. And as such, Nehemiah realizes, I must come in humility as God's servant and also in confession of sin. So, brethren, we must know God if we are to reach those around us. The Father sent his Son to show himself. Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. We understand who God is by reading in the Gospels of how Christ interacted with man. And in him, we see God. the Father. Before the Son ascended back to heaven, He promised to send us the Holy Spirit. And being God Himself, the Holy Spirit shows us who God is. In 1 John 5:20, the Bible says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true." You and I can know God because of Jesus Christ written in the Word, the Bible itself, but also the Holy Spirit that dwells within. Jesus also left us with a mission. Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What more marching orders would we like? Or what would thrill our soul more than the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? That is such a big command, but God has given it to us, and it'll thrill our souls. Now, our knowledge of God must not be dry textbook material. I don't know how many of you have sat down to read a book and fallen asleep over it, but our knowledge of God, if that's as far as it gets, and we know all the facts, and we can regurgitate them on a test in the classroom, we're not going to reach those around us if that's all that we know of God. Our knowledge of God needs to be experiential. Yes, it's based in fact, because God is true. And that's where it starts. But our relationship with God is where we know Him. God is a person to know and to love. Paul writes, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, be made conformable unto His death." Paul was not satisfied with just a few facts about God and a few theological terms, but Paul wanted to know God as his friend, as his creator, as his master. He wanted to know God's heartbeat and His passion. And if we do not know God and spend time with God, we will have no concern for the lost. We may see the problems around us. We may read of them in the newspaper, and our heart will just be burdened by what's going on and the destruction that we see that sin causes. But if we don't know God, we will not be that link between God and this world around us, that link that God has called us to be. Our hearts will not be touched with the infinite love God shows to lost mankind if we do not spend time knowing God. If we do not spend time knowing God, sin will be shallow in our perspective. We will not see a severity unless we know the holiness of God. Now, brethren, younger and less younger alike, knowing God is a daily walk. It's something that if you drop off it off your calendar one day, you could almost say you're stopping to know God at that point. If it's not something that you're constantly walking with God, you still know many, many facts, but the relationship isn't there. No, knowing God is a daily walk. When we stop knowing God, we have nothing to offer others. The better we know God, the better we can trust God. Nehemiah knew people, he knew God, and he trusted God. There in verse 5, he says, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments, let thine ear now be attentive." In praying his prayer, he begins with some of his knowledge of God. Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him. Nehemiah is hearkening back to several characteristics about God, characteristics that caused him to trust God. See, God is a covenant-keeping God. Nehemiah knew God and knew that God would answer his prayer and do something because Nehemiah had seen God do something before. And I trust every one of us have seen God do something before in our life, in saving our soul, in making us whole. But has God kept His promises to man? Yes, He has. Several covenants Nehemiah could look back and remember. The Noahic covenant, that God will not send a flood again upon the earth. And every time Nehemiah saw a rainbow over the palace there in Shushan, he remembered, God's keeping His promise. He could look back to Abraham and think of the story of the Jews when God told Abraham his descendants would go into another country for 400 years and then come back out. He could think back to the history when Israel went down to Egypt, stayed there for 400 years, and then came back out of the land in the Exodus. And Nehemiah could realize God's done something before. God can move a nation back to its land again. He could also think to the promise of Abraham to multiply his descendants and give them the land of Canaan, and think back to the book of Joshua when they took so much of the land. And he could think ahead to some of the prophecies of Ezekiel when the millennial kingdom will consummate that prophecy, when it will fulfill that completely. He could think back to Israel as a nation, how God made a covenant to them in Exodus when they were down at Mount Sinai. But Nehemiah looks back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 to a promise, and he calls attention to. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible writes, "Take heed to yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of your Lord God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord God, thy God, hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and when ye have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, and provoke him into anger, I will call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall utterly perish from off the land wherein ye go over Jordan to possess it, that ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you." Nehemiah saw all this happen to the nation of Israel. He saw the Lord scatter them from Israel all the way to Persia, uprooted, the temple destroyed. But Nehemiah went on. In verse 30, "When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient to his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forget thee, nor destroy thee, neither forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. For ask ye now in the days that are past, which were before, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such as great a thing as this, or hath been heard like it." Nehemiah could trust God because he saw God do many things in the past. And he came back to God's word and said, "God, you said you would scatter us if we disobeyed you, but you would regather us if we turn back to you." And in his prayer, Nehemiah turns back to God, and he's going to see God fulfill his promises. If God has kept covenants in the past, we can have confidence that he will fulfill promises today and forever. For Malachi states, "For I am the Lord, I change not." We can also safely trust God like Nehemiah because he's a mercy keeper. In Psalm 32:10, the Bible says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." That word compass is the idea, well, it's the same word used when Jonah was in the belly of a whale and the waters compassed that whale about. Completely surrounded, immersed. And God says that he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy will compass him about. You'll be immersed in mercy. Those who call on God's mercy receive it. If you have not called on God's mercy for salvation, today, accept his mercy. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Christ is walking past, and the blind man with no hope says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And we know the end of the story, that God did. We can throw ourselves on God's mercy because he has never failed anyone who has trusted him. Now, if we are to make a difference for God in this world, we must trust God. We must trust the Holy Spirit to convince men of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. We must trust God to lead us to the soul that is looking for God. We must trust God to work in the heart of those who have heard the gospel but rejected it numerous times. We must trust God to use the words that we can say in the lives of someone to make an eternal difference. We can trust God and just use his word and leave off tight logical arguments and tear-jerking stories. We can trust God's word to do the work. We need to trust God if we're going to make an impact on the world around us. Nehemiah knew people. He knew God. He trusted God. But he prayed to God. Nehemiah's burdened heart and his relationship with God combined to fuel his prayer life here. Notice a few things about his prayer. He continued in prayer. In verse 1, Nehemiah mentions that it's the month Chislu when he heard of the report. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible writes, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, Now, for those of us not familiar with those months, they're 4 months apart. 4 months elapsed from the time that Nehemiah heard of what was going on in Jerusalem, and then the day he stood before Artaxerxes, and it all went down. 4 months had passed. Nehemiah had continued in prayer. Nehemiah was concerned. He had a burden to see Jerusalem, the place where God had set his name, to be restored. And he didn't let this concern fade from his heart, though 4 months had passed. If you notice there in verse 1 of chapter 2, at the end of the verse, Nehemiah writes, "Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid." For 4 months, Nehemiah had prayed for Jerusalem. For 4 months, Nehemiah had had a burden for it. And he had not let that burden escape his heart. He didn't let the daily grind to cause him just to take his eyes off the goal of seeing something done for God. He kept this concern close to his heart. So much so that 4 months later, Artaxerxes noticed that Nehemiah was sad as he served him. Now, Nehemiah, in his prayer, he confesses. He confesses to God. He agrees with God about several things. Who God is, first of all, that he is the great, he is the terrible God, but also who he was. And that he, like all of us, was a sinner. He, like all of us, have broken God's law and violated God's commands. But then he also believed that God would forgive. And he claimed the promise that is written for us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, God will forgive them and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that is a precious promise. So in our effort to impact this world for Christ, we must pray. Prayer must be primary. We must pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest. We must pray for boldness to preach the gospel. We ought to pray for doors of opportunity to be opened to us. We ought to pray for strength in the face of opposition. We ought to pray regularly, fervently, and righteously. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But lastly, Nehemiah not only knew people, he saw people. He had a burden for those around. That Nehemiah knew God. Nehemiah trusted God. Nehemiah prayed to God. But lastly, Nehemiah volunteered to go. Notice there in chapter 2, verse 3. "And said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchre, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? And the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." We find that Nehemiah's concern was not a facade, not a fake, just lip service because Jerusalem was destroyed. His concern was genuine. We know this. He was the king's cupbearer, a man of some status in the palace, in the nation. He could have volunteered someone else to go or asked others to go, but he volunteered to go. In Matthew 9:37, Christ says to his disciples, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And if you go right over the chapter heading, you notice he calls his 12 disciples and then sends them out. He tells his disciples, pray that God will send laborers into the harvest, but those who are already under the sound of his voice, those who already knew of salvation, he called and said, "No, I've chosen you, now you go out." Every one of us has a responsibility to go out and share the gospel. We see that something must be done for God, but is ours a fake concern, or are we willing to be sent? When asked, do we have the anticipation, God, would you send me to do something? Use me today. Send me somewhere to someone today. You see, long before this day arrived in the court, when the pressure was on, so to speak, and the king was watching, and everyone around was watching what was going on, long before Nehemiah stood up in front of people and said, "Send me," he'd already made the decision. He already knew. He had already purposed in his heart. He had already surrendered to go. His heart was tuned to the heart of God, and when God finally opened a door for him to serve, Nehemiah shot through it. He acted on his decision to volunteer. Now, volunteering for the service meant leaving his job, leaving his home, leaving life in Shushan. I'm sure it was comfortable for him. Now, you may think, I'm not able to do what Nehemiah did. I'm no king's cupbearer. I don't have the ear of any rich patron who could send me somewhere and I could help other people. But I do see there's much to do for God. And I want something to be done, but I'm not in a position to do it. Let me ask you, have you volunteered? Have you told God, God, I'm willing to be used? Now, this is not just a lifelong commitment to serve God. This is not just a full surrender of your life to God. This is also a early morning thought. As we wake up in the morning and, God, I have to get groceries today. Would you send me to someone who needs to hear the gospel or someone who needs to read a tract that I could hand to them? Is that our prayer? Have we volunteered? Have we told God that we're available for his service? Well, there's much potential. God has given us the gospel of salvation to take to our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our marketplace acquaintances. And we can make an impact in this broken world by giving the gospel to all we meet. In this hurting, broken world, every place we turn our eyes, we see people who are looking to give meaning to their life. And I believe we can learn a few things just from Nehemiah's example here. Now, I understand Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. Nehemiah was looking to rebuild a city to bring glory to God. But I believe we can learn some things, some principles, to know people, to see people around us for who they are, for souls headed for hell. Now we ought to practice these things. Let's take time to notice people, to see them as souls, and then to invest time in their life to bring them to Christ. Let us pursue knowing God by spending time with him. Let us trust God to help us to help others. Let us pray God to save the lost souls around us. And lastly, let us volunteer. Let's ask God to put us right on the front line. Let's pray this evening. Lord, I pray now for my brethren and myself. Lord, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to be your children as you've called us to be, to go out and carry the gospel and preach it to every creature. Lord, I do pray that you will work in our hearts in this matter, and that with Nehemiah's example before us and the example of Christ and, Lord, your character, I pray that we would go out into this community this week, Lord, and you would be pleased to use us to preach the gospel, Lord, and that you will save souls as a result.